Now, turn in your Bibles today, please, to the book of Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14. I want to preach this morning upon the subject, Yet There Is Room. Yet There Is Room. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse number 16. The Bible says in verse number 16, Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And, now here's my thought from this very statement in this verse, yet there is room. Yet there is room. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to thee in prayer today, rejoicing in your goodness, your presence, that we've sensed in this service. We've been reminded today to be thankful for the blessings that we've enjoyed. And then we've also been reminded today in song about the fact of Calvary and who are we that the Savior would die for us. In every request, spoken and unspoken, that's weighing upon the hearts of people, we ask you, Lord, to bless and meet needs today. Meet with us now at this hour. If there's someone here that is not a Christian, not saved, may today be the very day they place their trust in Christ's finished work. Bless us now, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, yet there is room. I've just read the portion of Scripture, and as we've read it, you've noticed the fact that a supper, a meal, had been prepared. The invitation had been sent out, had been given, inviting those folks to the meal. But yet, after it was all said and done, when the guests assembled, the people arrived. There still was adequate room for more. I would need to remind us all today as we approach this portion of God's Word, there's a dispensational setting of this passage. The gospel now goes out to the Gentiles. The gospel, the truth, had been presented to the Jewish people. They had rejected, they had turned away. So now the Savior, in this portion of Scripture, is touching upon the fact that now the gospel will go out to the Gentiles, highways and hedges. We notice now in reading this passage of Scripture, many had accepted the invitation, but yet there was still room. When I look at this portion of God's Word, I think of the banquet of salvation, the great banquet of salvation. I think of the invitation to come and eat. The table is set. The table is spread and available to all who will come and dine. And I believe this morning that's true when it comes to salvation. The table is set. The table is spread. And God is saying today to people, come and dine. Come and dine. You know, Jesus compares salvation to a feast. To a feast. Salvation is a joyous thing. Salvation is a wonderful thing. You know, watching some people, however, that profess to know the Lord, and it's a shame that it's this way, but watching some people, you'd almost think that salvation was a funeral to some. Shouldn't be that way. Many people that profess to know the Lord, they walk through life with a tombstone, it seems, under one arm and a coffin under the other. Now, you see, when we come to Jesus, we're coming to a feast. We're not coming to a funeral. You see, it's all about life. It's about resurrection life. It's about a table that's set. It's about a banquet. It's about the good things that God has prepared and planned for His people. Come and dine. Bible says, yet, there's room. I cannot help but think of years ago when I was a kid, frolicking around the hills of West Virginia, going out and playing with my siblings. But I remember when my mom would get the table set, get everything on the table, my mother would holler out to us, you know, come and eat. Of course, when it came to the setting of our table, you know, we didn't always have a whole lot on our table, but what we had, we sure did appreciate. We had beans and taters, and we had homemade bread. Now it's almost a rare commodity if you can even get homemade bread. I used to eat so much homemade bread that I thought it was a treat when you could get bread in a store-bought bread. But now do I wish I had more of that homemade bread, though. But beans and taters. Now, sometimes Mom became very creative. It was taters and beans. But come and dine. I remember sometimes I used to go over and I'd watch the judge. Judge would come on in the evening. You know, judge, whatever her name was, I'd sit and watch the judge with Bud. And Mary would be in there cooking. And she'd always say, now y'all come on. Y'all come on. And that meant it was time to eat. You know, come and dine. Come and dine. A whole lot could be said here in this portion of God's Word. You see, we have a table spread. A table spread. But you see, thank God we don't have to do anything but come. We don't bring our own food. It's not a covered dish. It's not bring a dish yourself. No, the Bible says come and dine. What a great word, the word come. Perhaps there's no word in the Bible any more precious than the word come, unless it be the word grace, of course. The word come, a precious word. One of the greatest words in the Bible. The word come was used by Noah as he assembled in the ark. Come into the ark. I think of Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become as wool. The precious word come used by our Savior. Come unto me, all ye that are laden and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17, and let whosoever will, let him come. The word come. Now let me do this. Let me outline this thought here today for my message. Just some simple, basic thoughts I want to share with you. But again, keep in mind, yet there is room. May I say today, I don't care how many people gets saved, there's still room for more. There's still room for more. Yet there was room. Yet there was room. Now, let me suggest this thought first of all today. Number one, the table is set. The table is set. When we think of the banquet of salvation, let me say the table is set. The preparation has already been made. Now, what's the preparation for the table of grace? It's the work of Christ upon Calvary. It's Calvary. It's the finished work of Christ. The preparation was made over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took our place upon that cross. The preparation for the table being set has been made. All we can bring to the table is hunger and an appetite. That's all you can bring. I said earlier you can't bring any food to place upon the table because God's the one that provides all that. But you need to bring an appetite. You need to be hungry. And oh, to God that more people today would be hungry. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if more people would be hungry for the truth? Hungry to be saved. Have an appetite for the things of God. I'll tell you the greatest thing you can have when it comes to a meal. Do you realize when it comes to eating, the best thing you can have is an appetite? You can have everything right on the table, but if you don't have an appetite, you can't enjoy it. And oh, I tell you, God's people that have an appetite, that says a lot of good things, doesn't it? When we have an appetite, when we desire the Word of God, when our hearts are drawn towards the things of God, we've got an appetite. That's a blessing. The table is set. We find on this banquet table of salvation all that we need. Everything that we need. Oh, when I think of salvation today, I think of the table spread. I think of the bowls that are placed there before us with the food within the bowls. I think of things that describe what we have when it comes to the banquet table of salvation. We have forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been forgiven. We have peace with God and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have rest for a change. We have eternal life. We that have come to the table have found the table satisfying. It's a joy today. It is a privilege today to know that our sins have been forgiven. Oh, what a blessing to be redeemed. Oh, what a blessing today to be a child of the King. The table has been set. Somebody one time confronted D.L. Moody about the issue of salvation, and the person that was talking to D.L. Moody was an individual who's trying to work their way into heaven. D.L. Moody, the wise preacher that he was, he told that person, he said, your salvation is spelled do, but he said, mine is spelled done. And oh, that's a difference. That's a difference today between a works salvation and salvation by the finished work of Christ. The world today is working feverishly, trying to obtain peace, trying to work their way into heaven, but thank God we work our way from the cross. You don't work to it. You work your way from it. The table is set. Secondly, today, as we approach this portion of God's words, I would mention this. The invitation, this is an invitation-only occasion. Listen to me carefully. This is an invitation-only occasion. You only get to the table by invitation. Think about that. That's true. No one ever got to the table of salvation apart from an invitation. I'm not talking about the invitation that is given customarily in Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches after the sermon is complete and the preacher stands down front and gives an invitation, though that is important, and we certainly believe in doing that. I'm talking about an invitation that's extended by the third person of the Trinity, namely the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about John chapter number 16, where the Bible says, when the Spirit has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit of God takes a Bible, convicts a sinner of sin, puts a spotlight upon the finished work of Christ, and begins to woo and to win and to draw a sinner to Christ. He's the one that does the inviting. Every saved person have gotten to the table because they've been invited. The Spirit of God said, come. Long before the preacher got to it. I can leave this pulpit and walk down to the front at the end of the service when Brother Mike comes and gives an invitation song. And I can stand there and we can sing the song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And this entire church could come forward for that matter. But I'll tell you, if the Spirit of God is not drawing when it comes to a sinner, you'll not know what it is to get to the table. Because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is supernatural. Salvation is when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and drives its truth into the heart, and we're convicted of our sin and we're thirst for salvation. The table, preparation, the table has been set. It's an invitation only. About a week ago, about a month ago, Carol and I went down to Fort Bragg. We go down there occasionally. They have what they call military appreciation retirement days at Fort Bragg. You go in there like on a Friday or Saturday and they have a nice banquet meal. They have a meal. And then they also provide medical services there at Womack Army Hospital, usually on Saturday for military members, family members, and so forth. But anyway, to illustrate my point, Carol and I got down there to Fort Bragg and I went there on the base, and after we spent about got lost because it's changed around. You've been on Fort Bragg lately, Hal? Place has changed drastically. Buildings have changed, all that. We just about didn't get to the a meal on time. But anyway, we finally found the building and got in. And there's all kinds of tables there. Guests had already arrived and seated. And people had already started eating. And so where were we to sit? Well, the kind lady that brought us in took us to a certain table where we were to sit. And there were our name tags right there, right at the very place where we were set at the table. And then they brought the meal. It was by invitation only. Our name was on the setting. And my friend, that's what happens when God saves a sinner. It's an invitation thing. Your name is there at the place. Our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. When it comes to going to heaven, nobody goes there by virtue of self-effort. Only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life will ever go to heaven. By invitation only. Invitation only. Number three, let me mention quickly. The tragedy is that many refuse the offer. That's in the passage. Many refuse the offer. They all begin to make excuse. We just read that, right? They all begin to make excuse. Three people are singled out to prove the priority, to prove a poor priority in not coming. Three people. Three examples are given. Now, what were those examples? Land, yoke of oxen, or a wife kept them from the table. Land, yoke of oxen, or a wife kept them from the table. Now imagine that. You know, imagine standing before God someday and people having to look back upon a life that had been wasted, and they have to solemnly admit, I would have been saved, but I thought more of my land than I did of my need of salvation. I thought more of my yoke of oxen than I did of my need to be saved. I thought more of my wife than I did my need to be saved. That statement is not a bad statement. Here's why I say that. Thank God for families. Thank God for spouses. Thank God for good husbands and good wives. But understand something. No one upon the face of this earth or nothing is to stand between us and God. He's still number one. He's still to have the priority over our husbands, over our wives, over our children. That's the biblical order of priorities. These three people begin to make excuse. One said, I've got land I need to check out. One said, I've got oxen I need to prove. The other said, I just married a wife. I'm due for a honeymoon. Basically, that's what happens here. You see, it's just like this. People make excuses for not coming to the banquet table. They make excuses. I made them. My brother got on my case. He got saved 6 months before I did, and immediately got on my case about getting saved. He kept witnessing to me. He kept inviting me to church. And you know what dumb, lame brain excuse I used to my brother back in those days? Every time he'd say, why don't you come go to church with me on Sunday? I'd always say, I don't have anything to wear. In other words, I was saying, I don't have any church clothes to wear. was making excuses. Here's what you hear. And I've heard these. You got to understand now, I've been pastoring now right many years. And I've heard all these. Sometimes people say, I'd go to church, but there's too many hypocrites in that church. Too many hypocrites. Well, let me say this. I'm going to be candid about this. A lot of times you do have hypocrites in church. You do. You have some folks that look pretty good in church. They clean up good, so to speak. But when they get outside, you don't know what's coming out of their mouth or what they do when they go home. You don't know that. And there are people that aren't walking the walk or walking the talk and talking the walk. That is a fact. But here's the reality. If this whole church turns into one big red-faced hypocrite, that doesn't give me a right to be one either. Now, here's another thought. You say, I don't want to be saved because there's too many hypocrites among those that profess to be saved. Here's a solemn reminder, however. There's a lot of hypocrites in hell too. I'd rather sit in church with a few of them than wind up in hell with a bunch of them. Excuses. Sometimes people say, I'm afraid I can't live it. I'm afraid I can't live it. That's the same as saying I'm not going to get in the pool until I can learn to swim. Or I'll not touch a piano until I can learn to play the piano. Reality is, you and I can't live for Jesus. He has to live through us. He has to do the living through us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can't live the Christian life, but thank God he can live it through me as I yield to him. So that shoots that excuse out the window. Number three, people, excuses say, I just don't feel it. I don't feel anything. And sometimes this becomes a major excuse. People come to church and they would get saved, but they're thinking, I don't feel anything. If you'll allow me, I can shoot that excuse right through the center if you'll let me. Here's what I want to say. Show me anywhere in the Bible you have to feel something in order to be saved. I do read in the Bible says come. It says come. We're not saved by feeling. We're saved by fact. We're not saved by feeling. We're saved by faith. Whether I feel anything or not, if I can believe the Bible record that I'm a sinner and Christ paid my sin debt and I'm willing to trust Him as my Savior, God's Word says He'll save me whether I feel anything or not. Because I've given to them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's right in the Bible. Now, if you come to Christ, if you get saved, He'll give you a feeling. But it'll be a fringe benefit. It's not going to be the substance to prove you're saved. It's just a fringe benefit. He throws in and says, oh, by the way. It's like God says, oh, by the way, if you want a good feeling here, you can have that too. But I'd rather, listen to me, I'd rather know that I'm saved and not have a good feeling than have a good feeling and not be sure I'm saved. Excuses. Must prove my oxen. Excuses. Got land I need to check out. Why in the world didn't he check it out before he bought it? He's waiting a little late to prove the oxen. And by the way, he should have brought his wife on to the banquet anyway because she wouldn't have to slave over a hot stove. Excuses. There's too much to give up, people say. Like what? Like what? You say there's too much to give up. Like what? I challenge you, get a list, get a sheet of paper, write down on the list everything you think is worthy of not getting saved, things that you would potentially have to give up. And if you have 10 pages, single-spaced, of things that you think are worth holding on to instead of getting saved, it's still not worth losing your soul over. You see, when people say there's too much to give up, that's like a man going to see a doctor. And a man has cancer. And the man tells the doctor to leave it because he's too attached to it. Doesn't make sense. Excuses. I'm too great a sinner, some would say. But oh, wonderful, wonderful response. He saves unto the uttermost those that come unto him by faith. He saves you from the guttermost to the uttermost. He saves the vilest of sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You say you're too great of a sinner. Well, thank God, I think of one that can still save you. Your sin is great, but grace is greater. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace superabounded. Sin abounds, but grace superabounds. That excuse will not cut it. Then someone would say, I'll come later, but not today. You may be too busy to come to God, my friend, but you're not too busy to live in sin. And certainly you're not going to be too busy to die. And you're not going to be too busy to stand before God. You better forget about your busyness and put the priority upon your soul. For what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's nothing of any more value than your soul. And excuses won't get it. Number four. Notice this. The handicapped were the ones who came. Did you catch that when I read that? The handicapped were the ones who came. Who were they? Poor, maimed, halt, blind. Poor, maimed, halt, and blind. Now, if that's not a list of handicaps, you'll not find them. They couldn't buy. They couldn't work. They couldn't see. But they came. Reminds me of an illustration of a poor man went to a rich man's door to buy bread. My brother-in-law used this years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Poor man lived next door to a rich man. Poor man had nothing. Poor man thought, I may have enough to buy a loaf of bread. He says it'd be convenient just to go next door, buy it from the rich man. Poor man walks over, knocks on the door, sir, can I buy a loaf of bread? Rich man's response to the poor man was, no, you cannot buy a loaf of my bread. I'm too rich to sell my bread. You're too poor to buy my bread, but I'll just give it to you. That's exactly what happened when it came to the matter of being saved. God's too rich to sell it. We're too poor to buy it. But thank God he gives it to us. The handicapped. Every person that gets to the banquet table of salvation is a handicap. Dead in sins. Dead in trespassing and sin. Blind. Cannot see. Miserable. Halt. Blind. And a cripple. But when we get to the table of salvation, we'll be like old Mephibosheth of old. Crippled at his feet. But because David loved Jonathan, David, for Jonathan's sake, invited him into the king's house, and David took care of Mephibosheth, who, by the way, was crippled from the fall. So are we. Mephibosheth now shows up at the king's table, eating the king's food. All his mangled legs dangle beneath the table, but you no longer see them. What you see now is you see Mephibosheth at the king's table. My friend, when you get saved, the blessings of grace in your life outshine the weaknesses of your flesh. He's at the table. That's the kind of people that get to the cross. That's the kind of people that get saved. Those that know they're halt. Those that know they're blind. Those that know they're crippled. They're the kind of people that God will take in at salvation. Now finally this morning, the point is, yet there's room. Yet there's room. I cannot help but think of several things here. I must hurry. when Jesus was born, Mary found no room in the inn. No room. When Jesus was born, Mary found no room. It's sad today, but there's no room today in the multitudes of human hearts. There's no room basically in our nation, except for those that know the Lord. But yet, yes, there's still room at the cross. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's still room at the cross for you. There's going to be room one day at a great gathering that will occur when Jesus comes back. Those that have been saved, those that have had their garments washed white by the blood of the Lamb, will find room in that great gathering. But Jesus says to the bride, come up hither. There's room today in Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches for people to find their places and be faithful and serve the Lord. There's room in His body, the bride of Christ. There's room today at the throne of grace. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Yes, there's room. There's room today for you, not only as a sinner, but as a saint. There's room to draw close to God, a saint. There's room to get closer to Jesus, child of God. There's room today to have revival in your soul. But here's the tragedy of all tragedies. If people go through this life and reject God and go out of this world lost without God and without hope, there's going to be room in hell. And that's the tragedy. There will be room in hell. The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. There will be a spot, a place in hell for those that fail to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It's flatly not worth it. Get to the table. Come to the banquet table that's been spread. All you need is to be hungry and to have an appetite. And God will see that your soul is fed. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed. And